Well, good morning, everyone. It is very good to be in the house of the Lord again. And it's very good to be in this house again. As David said, it's been a long time. I don't know when the last time was we were here. I know that I was just thinking this morning, we prayed for you quite often, some years ago, you know, when we are part of the family of God, when one member hurts, we all hurt. And I know you went through some hard times, but I was just sharing with a brother this morning, when we go through hard times, God often uses those hard times for our good. And there's a verse, I don't know if I can quote it, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory through Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Isn't that the truth? Suffering brings out something good. But who wants to suffer? None of us wants to suffer. But it does bring out some very good things. It is so good to be here. God bless you all for having us, and thank you, Leon, for being on the board and having that connection, and thank you, church, for your support. And a big welcome to people that came, that for the Hirschbergers, for Enos and your lovely bride, Sam and Gabi, gracias a Dios. It's good to see you again. They used to be part of our fellowship in North Carolina. Haven't seen them for a long time, but it's good to be here. And so many more. Brother Jim, David, I just want to thank you for your leadership through turbulent times. It is so good to see what has happened. What Satan meant for evil, God has used for good. Thank you for being faithful shepherds. We know Jesus is our shepherd, but he needs us to be faithful, to lead us. So, to lead the flock. And thank you for what you have done. I appreciate this big podium, room for everything. Ours is very small. I like this. Anyway, I'm going to talk about the work in Honduras. How many of you have never been to Christian Light Missions in Honduras? Let's see your hands. Yes, the majority of you have not. So I appreciate everyone that has been. And I want to, lest I forget it at the end, I want to invite anyone and everyone to come visit us. David said we go once a year. Well, we go about two or three times a year. We stay a month, up to 2 months at a time. Maybe not quite as much anymore. We're not needed. We have some very good administrators there that watch over. But our missionaries like when an older couple, and I guess we're older, I'm 73 and my wife will be next month, so we are older. And they like when we come and just give them some encouragement and maybe some advice. Honduras is a country in Central America, a little bigger than Ohio and not quite as big as Pennsylvania. Has at least 10 million people, probably more. Most of them are poor. There is a growing middle class. There used to be just a few wealthy people, and the rest were poor. Now there is a growing middle class. And that is good. They have a worker shortage right now. Because most, probably shouldn't say most, but a huge percentage of the young, working Thai people have come to the United States illegally to work. And there's people critical about that. But if they stay in Honduras and they work a normal work wage per day is between $5 and $10 a day. Well, they make double that or more here per hour if they come. So you can't really blame them. They want to get ahead. And I'll share a little bit later about something that we did to try to keep people there. We built a wood shop, and Brother David Yoder came down and spent a winter there running that shop. To teach, my goal with that wood shop is to teach the Hondurans how to make furniture and things, and hopefully, as we teach the people, they will go and start their own wood shop. And I said, my biggest delight would be if they become so successful that they run me out of business, our wood shop. They need to learn, instead of all coming up here to the United States to make a living, learn how to make the living a little better there. And that was just one of the things we have done. But the economy is mostly farming, coffee, bananas, fish. But the largest source of income for that country is relatives up here sending money to the country of Honduras. Many years ago, there was like $1 million a day went down there. It's probably 10 million, maybe more than that, per day goes from the workers here, and that is the biggest source of income for the people. Not a very good way to do it, but it is. Back in 98, how many years? That is 26 years ago, is that right? There was a hurricane went through the country of Honduras and devastated the country. Hurricane Mitch, it was called. It was a Category 5 hurricane once it was over Honduras. It just stayed there. And it just mostly a hurricane will move, but this stayed there, dumped between 50 and 75 inches of rain on the country in a week's time. Can you imagine what that did to those poorly built little mud structures on the side of the mountain? They just washed down. There was over 7,000 people lost their lives during that. It devastated the country, and it caused us. My wife and I had been in Honduras as administrator at an orphanage 35 years ago, 10 years before Hurricane Mitch came. And we were there for 2 years, and we came home, and I thought I would never see the country again. But when Hurricane Mitch happened, it gave us such a heart of compassion, we just had to do something. And finally, the church I was in Pennsylvania said, The leader said, go to Honduras and start a mission if that's what you want to do. And it is what we wanted to do, but that's a big order. And God led in so many miraculous ways. We have been so blessed. Learning to depend on God. You know, we can make plans and we can decide to do things, but unless God is in it, it's not going to prosper. God prospers the work that he is a part of. So we did. We started a work there. I could spend a lot of time talking about how it went. We were staying at a little, like a campground close to a lake. And we were talking to the owners there. At little cabins we stayed in. We were looking for a place to start. Where would God have us start a mission? And the man said, you should go talk to the Youngbergs. And I said, who is that? And they said, it's people in 10 miles from there. And we did. They were Seventh-day Adventists. They had come there. He was a doctor when he was 40 years old. Left a very successful practice in Texas and went there to start a feeding program for poor people. And ironically, they were the very people that the Amish came to from Canada years before when they wanted to start a mission in Honduras. There was an Amishman by the name of Peter Stahl that had a burden for evangelism, something that is very rare. He went to Honduras. They bought this Youngberg, took them to another part of Honduras. They bought two big ranches, and that was another story. Guamaca started out as Amish, and they progressed through different church denominations, and today there's a thriving, mostly native church there. I took Chapino, which I'll talk about. Chapino took him there in January of this year, first time. And he got to preach, and I got up just like I am here, and I looked out over. There was 450 people there, they said. And most of them were most of them were Hondurans that had been converts from that effort that started out with an Amishman with a burden to evangelize. I was overcome with emotion, thinking of the faithfulness of people taking the word of God and what it does. There was these hundreds of people, and they're open and they're hungry. They want to learn. They want to know the things of God. So anyway, I'll just move forward. We went through different times. We started a little church in Peña Blanca. And we bought land there close to where the guy said you should go. That we bought from the Youngberg's relatives. We bought some land and we started a mission. And we had missions. We didn't know anything about starting a mission. But we blundered ahead, and you know, we had learned to trust God. Like we said, we're going to go back into the mountains and we're going to start a clinic. That way the people will come to us and we can share the gospel rather than us trying to climb all over the mountains taking the word. They'll be coming to us. Well, it was a good idea, but we didn't know anything about running a clinic. We didn't have a clue. So CAM, most of you probably know CAM. We found out, you know, they give us meds, and we talked with them. We got hooked up with them. Then we started praying for a nurse. We thought if we had a nurse that would run that clinic, that would help. Well, instead of a nurse, God sent us a doctor right from this area, Dr. Steve Clutter, which probably many of you know. He contacted us and said he'd like to go. Unfortunately, they had family issues that they only stayed a few years and came back. But I thought of God must have said, oh, you have little faith. Why didn't you ask for a doctor? We were asking for a nurse, and he sent us a doctor. And it was great to start that. Today, that still is going. That was 15 years ago, probably. Today, that clinic goes, and every morning, as the people come from out of the hills to see the doctor, we have a native doctor that we hire and pay him, and he does a great job. He likes his work. It's simply a humanitarian aid. But on that porch, as they're waiting, they get to hear the gospel preached every 4 days a week. The clinic is open. That is just one of those blessings that we have by just asking God to show us, and He does. We have a school. We have a base in Peña Blanca. We have a church there. We have a school. We have a wood shop, which I talked about, and we have a bookstore. We import our mission, I've been told, I don't know, but I've been told we import more Bibles into the country of Honduras than any other organization. I know it's sometimes a whole container load of Bibles and concordances and that type of thing, and we sell them. We sell them to people that resell them. So there might be people coming and buying one book, and there might buy a pickup load of books to resell. I would think everybody has a Bible by now in Honduras, but it's like barns. You know, people build barns here, and they build them more and more every year. And I think, well, surely everybody has one, but they keep building more. I don't know how it works, but that's how it is with our Bible. People come. Pastors come. I have seen pastors come. They look at our Bibles and say, well, these are so much cheaper than we can buy them here. And they get like a Thompson chain reference. That's expensive. More than one day's wages for them. But they look at that, and when they get that Bible, they do like this. I finally have that Bible, my study Bible that I've wanted all those years. So those are blessings that we have. What we do, and we love when teams come from churches. How many years ago was it that you were here, David? Do you have any idea? Enos, do you know? You were on that team. 12,
15. There's one in 2016, I know, and another one in 2018.
2016, that would be, oh, that's only 8 years.
Yeah.
Okay, well, it... Yeah, that there was the team from River of Life came, and you worked there, you got exposed to mission, and I think, Enos, you fell in love with the country, didn't you? Enos came, he was there for a couple of years, I guess twice. Yeah, well, we appreciate your presence. He learned Spanish very quickly, and I'm still in the process of trying. I don't know why I am so poor at remembering. I forget names as well as I do words. I've never learned Spanish like I should have. I can más o menos, which is more or less. But I tell people, you'll like this, Sam. When I tell people, if they ask me if I can talk Spanish down there, I said, see, Habla español más o menos, pero es más menos que más más. What I just said, I can talk Spanish more or less, but the problem is it's more or less rather than more more. And they laugh. It's just as crazy in Spanish as it is in English. But they know exactly what I'm saying. I don't know. When I preach, I still like to use an interpreter because there's so many words I just don't know. But I can do business, I can do anything, travel, it's no problem that way. Well, anyway, I'm going to give you a quick picture of the people that are there. Leon's brother-in-law, Alan Sumi, has been there for 12 years, I think, something like that. It's a long time. He is the principal of a school that we started. Right now, I would say our school is the most brightest spot of our whole mission effort. We started a school. We have, it's bilingual. That means it's Spanish and English. We only start the children if we can start them from kindergarten. In other words, we can't take somebody that's already in the fifth grade or so. They have to start there, and they bring them up, and they get an education that is very good, and they get a Christian education. They're taught a lot about it. It makes a difference in the community. It really does. We have a church, and it's growing right now. We went through a hard thing with that church when the pastor, longtime pastor, and his wife quit coming. They're not coming at all. They're critical of things they probably shouldn't be, but it's just one of those things that you probably would know it hurts. But Geppino just told us recently one thing that happened. You know, we have, our goal is, when we, in the church, we want native leadership. We can come from the States, and we kind of act like we have all the answers. We try not to do that, but we want natives to have their church. We don't want to be overseeing the, but it's always hard. They tend to sit back and want us. They just want to follow us. But when the pastor quit coming to church, Geppino said, our native brethren all stepped up to the plate. You know, what Satan means for evil, God turns around for good. So that is a bright spot. The natives are, we've wanted to have native leaders all the years we've been there, but it's hard. It's really hard. But as these children go through school, they have an influence on their parents. As they grow up, they have been influenced. You know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We see that in the results of the education they are getting. Alan Sumi has been the force behind. He's the principal of the school. Do we have four teachers from Ohio here? Three? Where's the other one from? One from Pennsylvania, four girls from Ohio here in this area. I don't know which church. I know two of the school teachers that we have. Her sister was amongst the ones that were kidnapped in Haiti. So you might know who I'm talking. I don't really know the people. Anyway, then we have more than that, native teachers. So we have Spanish and we have English teachers. The children, it is amazing. Little children, I meet them on the street and they might say, hi. And I say, do you go to our school? And they say, yes. And they're talking perfectly English. You know, their parents have no clue what they're saying. But by the time they're in second or third grade, they're just talking English like we do. That is a big help in their country to get a better job because that's in demand. Anyway, be it what it may, the main thing is they are taught Christian principles that stick with them. And so I have a lot of hope for the future, because of the school and the faithfulness of Alan Sumis. Then there's Davy Gadois. They are from Pennsylvania. They are the administrator, a young couple that his dad is a Honduran and his mom was a Hostetler from the original Amish people that moved from Indiana. I think I'm right there. Anyway, they are there. Him and his wife are there as administrator of the whole thing. Young couple, very much a big blessing. We didn't have administrator for a time. And then when my wife and I came, there was so much things to do and repairs. And now the administrator keeps things up and we're kind of there floating along when we go. Geppino, I've mentioned Geppino. He is a brother in the Lord that we are very blessed to have. We are going to have some books back there called Finding My Father. If you want one of those books, you take it after church. We like, it's on a donation basis. We like if you give something, because whatever we get goes to him to make a living. Geppino, as a little five-year-old boy, his father was murdered, possibly by the army. It's quite a story, and we don't know for sure. He was murdered. He was buried in a shallow grave. We thought it was shallow. It wasn't as much as we thought, but they never knew much about what happened. Geppino grew up without a dad. He came to the States along with his brothers. He got a job, and time goes off too fast, but through God's hand, they connected. He was living in Charlotte, North Carolina, connected with our church. He started coming as a young man, was fascinated with what he saw. Him and his brother had a bar room, had a nightclub, but he came to church, he saw, and finally he started listening to a lot of tapes that we had back then. Finally, one Sunday afternoon, all by himself, he went up in the mountain and he gave his heart to the Lord, and he is 100% sold out for the Lord Jesus. He is an evangelist. He came, became a part of our church. He became a member. And I remember the day he said, "John, someday I want you to send me to your mission in Honduras." Well, that there was an opening, and I asked him if he's ready. He said, "I've got to go see your mission first." So he put his wife and his little daughter with us, and he went for 2 months and spent time at the mission. When he came back, he had given away everything he owned except the clothes on his back. He was so compassionate with his poor countrymen. And there was like 15 new conversions or something like that. And he said, "I know that I'm supposed to go." And we sent him 10 years ago. We sent him to Honduras. He is an evangelist to his people. And it's him and his wife and 3 children. He travels all over South and Central America preaching in lots of different churches, but mostly at conservative Anabaptist churches. They dress very conservatively. They are in demand. They love his teaching and preaching. They don't know where he fits in. He says, "I'm not a Mennonite," but he sure looks like it to them. And so he gets all the different groups come together because they love his preaching. Beautiful, just the way God intended. Anyway, that's Chapinos. There's a Baruch Goblers. They came from South Africa. They had wanted to come. They had gotten tapes, I think, from Charity Christian Fellowship, and they had wanted to start a church like that in South Africa. Didn't work out, so they wanted to come to the States, and they wouldn't allow them to. So they came to Honduras. They've been there, I think, 6 years. They have 6, 7 children, and he runs the bookstore. We have the teachers. Did I hit everybody? I'm not sure. But we have, what did I say? We have the bookstore, we have the school, we have the clinic back in the mountains. That's 4 hours. And for those of you that have been to the clinic, remember there was rough, bouncy, dirt roads to get there. Well, there's still some of that, but they are doing an amazing amount of road construction in this country. It still takes us long to get back there, but part of it is because we wait. We are waiting at where the flagmen are while they're pouring concrete. They pour concrete every day. They don't do blacktop. They do good concrete roads. The road from San Juan, the main road, back to the clinic, a fourth of that is now high-speed concrete road. Another third is smooth because they're ready to concrete. And the last is still just like it always was, very rough and very bouncy. But that clinic is just there as a blessing to the people. We have no Americans living there. They're all from the native people, and they do a great job. We just financially support them. We get meds from CAM and other things, and yes, it is a blessing. We have some acreage there, and we grow coffee on there. The man that is in charge of it takes care of it. It's high altitude, which makes for better coffee. And this year we had like 3/4 ton of coffee. And when I'm down there, I get some of that, I get it clean, get it prepared, get it roasted, and bring it up here. And we have a table back there with a bag of coffee for every household here. We want you to get that coffee. They tell me it's very good. Now, I never drank a cup of coffee in my life, but I started drinking this about a half a cup. A couple times I've drank it, and I like it. So I may end up being a coffee drinker because this is good. But we really appreciate the missionaries. We take an offering every end of the year. Three churches. This church, the church in Bedford, Pennsylvania, and our church in Cleveland, North Carolina. That's the three main churches that support the work. You take an offering, we take that offering, and we give all of our missionaries a very nice bonus. They don't get much. They just get enough, paid enough to live. And here comes a nice, maybe $500 per adult as a bonus that they can use to do. Sometimes they do eye doctor or dentist work that the mission doesn't pay, or they might make a trip or something. It's very much appreciated. That coffee and there's a little thank you card from all the ones that you help support. One other thing that I forgot, the wood shop that we built, we haven't had anybody really. We need somebody there to train the people. Somebody that knows to do woodworking. And in 2 weeks, we have a young couple moving to Honduras, or at least a year, hopefully longer. Mervin and Beth Yoder from Flat Rock, Illinois. I don't know if anybody knows them, but seem like a good couple to go down. He has woodworking experience, and he loves to teach. So we're hoping to really push that, teaching them how to. When David was there, we made couches and we made some chairs, we made some other things, and that's good. People want it. They want good quality stuff, and so that is good. Now, there's one more thing yet that I want to talk about Honduras that just happened. I know you have some refugees here from Romania. I'd like to hear that story a little more. We have some refugees came to our church in Honduras from Nicaragua. There's not a war going on there. Yeah, there is, but it's not on a big scale. What it is, there is a tribe called the Mayangnas. I'm not sure if I get it right. But there is a group within Nicaragua that is a very, they've been there for hundreds of years. They're getting treated kind of like this country treated the American Indians. When you know, if you know the full story, it's not quite like the history books say. They got very mistreated. They got killed. They got pushed off onto reservations. They discovered there's gold on the land that these people owned. And they've owned it for years and years, hundreds of years. And they want timber. There's some natural resources. So the government and some bad actors are trying to get rid of them. They have killed some. They have molested the women. They have started riots, and then they blame them. There's 4 men in prison for totally false charges where somebody started a riot. They killed some people. Then they blamed the victims for doing the killing. It's horrible. There's a man by the name of Ben Sullivan he was out west. He went years ago, he went to Honduras and Nicaragua into the way back. This is the way back in tribes, and was ministering to them. I don't know, have you all heard of All Nations Bible Translators? They might have been here already. They're in the process of translating a Bible into this Mayungna language. And Ben was involved. Anyway, the people that were, this Ben, he married a girl from that tribe. So he's very connected. They decided, his in-laws, his father-in-laws, his brother-in-laws, they decided to come to Honduras because they were stealing their land. And the government said, we can't help you, but you can go ahead and shoot the people. Well, they said, they're not going to do that. They're not going to get into it. So they left. Ben's father-in-law left 500 acres of land, and they just came with nothing to Honduras. And they are there in our church. And we have the opportunity to show them the love of Christ. And they are in the process of buying about 85 acres that is accessible only by boat across the lake into an area that has no road. It's going to be pretty exciting, but it looks like it's happening. Our mission and some people that I'm involved with have raised money to help them buy this land to resettle. They want their children, they're growing up, they live in the area, they live in town, they buy their food at the grocery store. They said, that's not the way we do. We want our children to learn to live off the land, to hunt and fish and build what they need themselves. And so they are going to have a colony on that side of the mountain, if it all works out. We're praying that it does. But they are a blessing. Some of them have just gotten thoroughly born again since they're over there. And they're serious. They're wanting to serve God with their life. So anyway, that is about where I'm going to end with the work in Honduras. But if you want to get... if you want to get a book, it'll be back there on the table. And by all means, every household, or if you're single, you get a bag of coffee and a thank you card, just a thank you for your support. And anytime, my wife and I are there, usually December, January, then again, maybe sometimes in May, we were there a month ago. We were there in December and January because we had a big group came from Georgia. Young people that I think there was 35 or 40, something like that, came, which was way more than our facilities. We have facilities for, but they slept in tents and they did whatever they had to. And they were a huge blessing. They come and they go home with a burden for missions. They want to be involved. And that's what I want to tell you all. Young people, middle-aged, older people, you're all welcome. We like teams. We've had prayer teams. We had prayer teams that come and said, what can we pray for? And we tell them, we give them a list. And you know, those prayers get answered. You know, one of the most outstanding, you've probably heard it already, was when there was we needed a church building, and right along the main road was a bar, just a loud music and booze, you know, all the time. And one prayer team stopped right in front of there and said, Lord, we're going to ask you to give this bar to the church here for a church building. Well, that's exactly what God did. The man that ran the bar was going to town on a bus, and robbers stopped the bus. They come on the bus, and they demanded everybody's valuables. This was years ago, he had one of those newfangled smartphones, at which the country, and they said, we want that phone. And he said, no. And they just shot him. They killed him right there on the bus in front of his 13-year-old son. Okay. They just killed him right there. And so soon the the building came up for sale, we said, Lord, we didn't really ask you to have somebody killed for it, but that is what he did. We got that building because the prayer team prayed. So I'm going to quit there. If you want a book, get a book. If you want to hear more about the Mayangna people, I can tell you after church for a while. If you have any other questions, we'll do that. But I'm going to share a little bit yet on something that is on my heart. You know, as I get older, I look at the Christian community, and what are we missing? Lord, if I get the opportunity to preach, what should I preach? What is most needful? You know, and sometimes that varies. But when David asked me a week or so ago if I would share, you know, that's my Lord, what do you want me to share? And something that came up, and I don't know if your history here had something to do with it, but I went and I looked at some of my notes and I found a message I had preached years ago. And when I went over those notes, I said, yep, that's what I want to talk to you here about. Not because I think you don't do this here, but because it is extremely necessary. What is it? What is the greatest commandment that Jesus, when he was asked, what's the greatest command? What did he say? I'm hard of hearing, but I hear somebody. Exactly, Brother Jim. To love the Lord, your God, our God, with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and then our neighbor as yourself. And I had titled this message, Let Brotherly Love Continue. Let Brotherly Love Continue. I got to the place, when I was studying here, I said, why was this never important in all the churches I was in? Why did I not hear more about the need for brotherly love, the unfeigned love of the brethren? You know, Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. A new commandment? He said, yeah, I should look at my notes, but where is it? That you love one another as I have loved you. Now, we can love each other, but to love the way that Jesus loved takes it to a new level. And I am learning some of those things in my later years. You know, I thought it was doctrine that is so important. That's what we were taught. Get everything right. You know, I wrote here, we can have all kinds of doctrines, commandments, creeds, standard of practice, and whatever else you put to that list. And they're good things. They're not bad things. But they will not build the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Christ is when we make important what is important to God. That's something that changed my life maybe less than 10 years ago. I was at a place and I was seeking and I was trying to search out some things and I was confused in some areas. I just made this commitment to God. I said, God, from now on, whatever is important to you, I'm going to make that important to me. And if I see that it's not important to you, I will no longer make that important to me. And you know, that totally changed my life. I had to stay with that commitment. I had made that commitment to God. When I looked at how much emphasis he puts on love of the brethren, that you love one another, I was like, how did we miss this for so many years? How did we get How did we get to this place and not do that? And then put it into practice is also not the most easy thing to do at times. It's easy to love those that love us, isn't it? It's not hard. But what about those that aren't the most lovable? You know, maybe you don't have anybody here like that. But most places, there's people that aren't the most lovable. Well, John, where is it? 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we should lay down our lives for the brethren." It says, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shutteth his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Love for the brethren means I will give up for others. It's not my way, and it means sharing what I have with others. There's another place in Luke 6:32. It says, "For if you love them that love you, what thanks is that?" You know, what? That's not a big deal. That's what the Bible is saying. If you love those that love you, you're not doing any better than the Gentiles or the non-Christians do. But he said, for sinners, they love those that love them. But if you do good to them that do good, And he said, "And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thanks have you?" What is that? For sinners, do the same. And I know if I had a little time, I'd turn to that. But it says, it's when we do good to those that don't love us, if we do good to those that hate us, if we do good to our enemies, that is thankworthy. That is something that God honors. That's not easy to do. It takes God's Spirit to be able to do that. We can't do it on our own strength. Then, just this morning, last night, I was looking at 2 Timothy 3:1. It says, "In the last days, men shall be lovers of what? Each other?" The first thing it says, men shall be lovers of themselves. And then it goes a whole list of them that men shall be. So we are in the last days. So what do we do? Just give up and say, well, we're just destined to love ourselves and love. No, we have to go against the tide. Like, just I said about loving our enemies. That's not normal. That's not. But we go against what's normal. And we, through that, we are a testimony for the Lord Jesus. And I thought the first thing I said, no, we got to go against the tide. Then I thought of something that I hadn't thought of for a long time. How many of you saw the eclipse here couple of weeks ago? Not many of you missed it. We were going to have a reunion. We're having a Weaver reunion tomorrow. We were going to have it 2 weeks ago, but thankfully they changed it. I would have loved to come, but you had enough people here in the area, didn't you? Hotels were highway robbery, and I saw 2 total eclipses of the sun a few years ago at my son's place in South Carolina. And before most of you were born in 1972, my wife and I had been married 1 year. My uncle wanted to go to Canada, Nova Scotia. He said, "There's going to be an eclipse. And would you want to go along?" We were just newly married. And so we got a driver and we went to Canada. And we were along the road when we actually saw the shadow coming across. And all at once we were in the dark. And then all at once we were in light again. It's an amazing, I said it's a phenomenal phenomena of God's work. You know, man had zero to do with an eclipse. It's all God. And I thought of something I saw many years ago that's the same way. I was at my son's place in South America. They live right along a river. And I watched as it was a fairly fast moving river. All at once that river slowed down. There was debris, and I could see the debris was going slower. Then it stopped, and then it started going the other way. Did you ever hear of such a thing? The river, the water went, was flowing, slowed down, stopped, and went the other way. What it is, I asked him this morning. He said they lived about 8 miles along the river from the ocean. And when the tide comes in, that means there's a huge wave that comes in the ocean and the water level goes up. When the tide comes in, that tide goes up the river more than 8 miles. I don't know how far. But all at once, this water level goes up. And now all at once, gravity takes the river the other way. Then after a while, tide goes down. And he said, every 11 hours, I think, day and night, that happens. It's just an amazing thing to watch that. But I thought of that when I said, we got to go against the tide. You know, that's what this debris does. All at once, it goes against, it seems like it's going against nature. The river is flowing like it usually does, but all at once, the tide makes a turn. And that's what we need to do. We need to love like the world doesn't. Astonished. They can be astonished. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers do what? When they dwell together in unity. That is a testimony. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That is so simple. But sometimes it's hard to do. But if we can purpose in our heart, love is more of a decision than it is a warm, fuzzy feeling. But warm, fuzzy feelings come when you truly love, don't they? Anybody that's married knows that, right? It is a feeling, but it comes from a commitment. When you got married, I bet you every one of you made a commitment when you got married, didn't you? That's what it is. It's a husband and a wife. They make a commitment that they will love and cherish until death parts them. We need that same commitment with the brotherhood. Now, there are times when the brother, sister will leave and we have to leave. We have to let them go. We had a similar situation in our church a few years back that from what you went through. We did our very best to fulfill Galatians 6, verse 1, where it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, knowing that we can also be tempted. That is the way that we do. But this brother chose to run instead of allow us to do that. And that then we have to let go. We can still love them, but we cannot do anything to help those. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's just saying, put your action where your words are. Don't just, how much does it mean for a man to tell his wife, I love you, then go out and have an affair or do something else? The words don't mean as much as the action. Zach Poonen was a preacher from India. He said, How can we love God? How can we love God? Meditate on how much Jesus loved us and how much he forgave. That is love in action. There's, if you had a father, and I had a father that was pretty harsh. If you had a father who would get upset when you messed up, it is hard to not see God in the same way. God is not harsh when we mess up, when we come to him. Then it gave the example of two boys. The one says, I messed up. I messed up. Dad's going to kill me. And the other one said, I messed up. I got to go talk to Dad. Now, which one of those has a dad that truly loves his son? You know, the son knows where to go when he messed up. The other one wants to run and hide like Adam and Eve did. Oh, yes. I'm going to quit. I know it's about that time. There's lots more I could talk about. We had, just last Sunday, we had a young preacher at church, a visiting minister, and he said they went through some hard things in their community. And he said, I'm going to make this statement. And he made it very emphatically. He said, it is never doctrine that separates us. It is, did he say personality? Character. It is character. I say, it is never doctrine that separates us. It is when brotherly love no longer continues. Let brotherly love continue. But if brotherly love, if Satan can get his foot in the door and start dividing brethren, brotherly love will quit and that will divide. It's usually not doctrine. It's usually that type of thing. Galatians 5. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Then it says all the law hangs on that first and the greatest. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. All the law, everything, you can fulfill everything if you start and you keep that unfeigned love of the brethren. That is what it takes. Even the gospel in a nutshell tells us about the love. For God so loved us, the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life. I'm going to close with a lesson that Brother Nelson Koblenz shared at our church. I've been on the board for Gospel Express for 7 years. Next weekend is our last weekend on the board. It's been a wonderful experience. They are some wonderful people that practice God's love. Anyway, we had Nelson at our church some years ago, and he really likes popcorn. When we have a board meeting, when we're ready to go, he comes out with big bags of popcorn for everybody because that's what he likes. And he told us, he said, I like popcorn. I really, really like popcorn. He said, a lot of people would say I love popcorn, but I won't use those words. He said, love is reserved for two things. That is God and your fellow man. He said, the Bible says, love not the world or the things that are in the world. He said, that excludes everything except God and our fellow brothers and sisters. We love them. So he said, much as I like popcorn, I will not say I love, and I just automatically started saying he loves popcorn. No, he doesn't. He likes it. We love each other, and we love God first, and then we love each other. Thank you for your attention. Let's rise. I'm going to have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank you from the depth of my heart for everyone that is here. Lord, may that unfeigned love of the brethren just grow. May we always recognize when Satan tries to divide us with little things or big things, it doesn't matter. we go back that we love you, Lord, and we love our brother, and that we do not give in to Satan's tactics. Thank you for each one that is here. May you bless, may you direct, and may you guide everyone as they go from here. And Lord, thank you for their continued support in the work in Honduras. We hope we have given a little bit of insight to those who know nothing about the work in Honduras. And may you open doors that people can come and visit and truly bring a blessing as they always do when visitors come. Thank you. May you dismiss us with your blessing. We love you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.